Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. This is what's happened after Easter. So we all know the story of last Sunday, and Jesus had died and had come back to life. And this is what happens as the disciples have gone back to the house where they had met with Jesus before his death, and they're kind of scared and worried. And let's listen for God's word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this confirmation class, this is the sixth class that I've had the privilege of getting to teach and walk with and get to know over my time here. And I've noticed with each confirmation class, there's a certain personality to the class and certain traits and qualities to the classes that make each unique. I think from the very beginning of this year, I knew this class was going to be different, a little bit unique. So we were just 2 weeks into the confirmation class. It was in September, and we had our fall retreat to kick off the year. We spent a lot of time doing team building games, learning to work together. We talked about spiritual practices. We had some free time. And a lot of the confirmation classes previously and during the free time, they go and spend time outside. You know, they go out and toss a football around or go hiking or go play games at the camp, all sorts of fun stuff. I mean, it's just a beautiful place. This year's confirmation class, however, chose to spend their free time a little bit differently than that. Instead of being outside in this beautiful camp, they were down in the dark, kind of damp basement of the cabin we were staying in, and they were playing with one of these. This is a bottle of Gatorade, if you can't quite see. This group figured out a game with this bottle of Gatorade. They would slide it across the tables and see who could get it closest to the edge. But they weren't only doing that. They had devised this whole system of rules. Who was the referee? We had an official ref. Peter was our official referee. We had a written out bracket, like an NCAA tournament bracket. Was there seeding as well? Had you seeded? Okay, some seating too. And they had rounds and rounds of this tournament, sliding these Gatorade bottles across the tables in this dark basement. Sean was our winner. Congrats, Sean. Thanks for taking it easy on them. But it was a lot of fun, and it kicked off a really fun year with this class. I think that story and that game is a perfect example of this class's creativity and their camaraderie and just their willingness to think outside the box and come up with something that was just a blast. This year's class also had a really weird obsession with the TV show The Office. I looked it up. The show began in 2005 when most of you were 2 years old. So it's been off the air for 4 years. I don't know how you got into it. I guess Netflix, we can thank. But I'm a big fan of The Office as well. I watched it when it was airing. For those of you not familiar with the show, it takes place in the office of a paper company in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And it tells the story of these employees that work in this office. And they have crazy things happen and sweet and sentimental moments. And you really get to love and care for these characters. My personal favorite part of the show is the relationship between two of the characters in particular. Jim Halpert, who's kind of a normal, he's kind of the everyday straight man of the group. And is the co-worker who sits immediately next to him, Dwight Schrute, who is, he's the assistant to the regional manager, and he's kind of an oddball character. But there's this ongoing joke throughout the series of Jim playing pranks on Dwight, practical jokes, and they happen, every few episodes he pulls out a new prank. Some of my personal favorites, there's one point where Jim takes all of the items on Dwight's desks, the stapler and the pens and the notepads, and he puts them in the vending machine where Dwight has to put in nickels to get all of his stuff back. There's another one where Jim steals Dwight's letterhead, and then he starts sending faxes to Dwight from future Dwight, convincing him that his future self is sending him messages. There's the prank, the classic one in the very first episode where Jim takes the stapler and he puts it in Jell-O, and Dwight discovers this Jell-O mold with his stapler in it. And another one of my favorites, I think it might have been the Christmas episode, where Dwight comes into the office and it looks like his desk has been wrapped up in wrapping paper, but Jim has actually replaced the entire desk with a cardboard box, and Dwight sits down only for it to all collapse and he falls on the floor. I like these stories of pranks and jokes, and I imagine in today's scripture passage, this disciple Thomas probably felt like some giant practical joke was being played on him. Somebody was pranking him. Again, we have this close-knit group of people, kind of like the office workers in the office, only now it's the disciples. And they, just a few days prior, had experienced Jesus being executed by the Roman government. He was dead, he was buried in a tomb, and a giant stone was rolled over it. They had locked themselves up in this house. They were afraid for their lives, afraid that they would be crucified as well. And everyone was gathered there except for Thomas, and Jesus miraculously appears to them. So then eventually Thomas shows up, and the disciples tell him this incredible news, and he must have felt like Dwight. Yeah, right. Sure, this is the world's biggest prank. People don't come back to life. Surely they were pulling one over on him. It was just a joke, and Thomas wasn't buying it. Show me, he says. I don't believe you. I want proof. When we hear this story on Easter about this human being coming back to life and defying the laws of physics and biology, it's natural that many of us are skeptical as well. We feel like a giant prank is being pulled on us. It's like Dwight when he's being pranked by Jim, or when Thomas is hearing this unbelievable news and he just can't believe it. Surely this must be a hoax, a fairy tale, a farce. It can be easy for us as Christians to get on board with the teachings of Jesus. Sure, it's good to love one another and to care for the poor, to honor our parents, to not steal or covet. But these miracles, especially this miracle, can be such a sticking point for people in their faith. Like Thomas, it just doesn't make sense. It seems too impossible. We want to see proof with our own eyes. We want to feel Jesus and know for sure. At that same confirmation retreat this past fall, during one of the team builders, one of the camp counselor took us and gave everybody a blindfold, and the confirmands all put these blindfolds on, and he had a special way of tying them as well, so they couldn't cheat. They couldn't see anything. It was pitch black. And then they put their hands on each other's shoulders, and they were then led throughout the woods and guided just by the person in front of them and by that leader's voice at the front of them, walking blindly through the woods. Eventually, then, they reached a clearing, and they stepped into this roped-off area between several trees, a rope that went around all of the trees. And they were then instructed to figure out a way to get outside of this rope. They couldn't climb over it or move the rope or go under it, but they could ask questions, but there was only a certain question that would be answered. So they all wandered around with their blindfolds on and tried to figure out how to get out of this place. They walked around and felt the rope and felt the trees and tried to figure this out. And they couldn't find any obvious way. But eventually a couple of them, Will might have been first, maybe, found a way that he could push one of the ropes around the trees, and there was kind of a secret passage that you could get through to sneak out of this pen. But yet, it was really hard to find. But eventually he did. And then as soon as he got out, the leader said, "Okay, you can't talk. You can take off your blindfold, but you can't tell anybody how to get out. They have to figure it out." So eventually, one by one, more of the confirmands discovered this exit and made their way out and got out of this. But there were still a number of them who were left unable to find the exit. And they kept asking different questions. They asked things like, "Can I climb one of the trees?" No. "Can I lift up others over the rope?" No. "Where is the exit?" "I can't tell you." Eventually, there were only three confirmands left. And these three confirmands were very frustrated, I think. It was around that moment, though, that one of the girls, those final three, asked a different question. Instead of about how to get out or where she might find the exit, she asked the question, "Will you help me? Will you help me?" As soon as she said those words, the leader came over to her and gently guided her to the exit. A few minutes after that, the second girl figured it out and said the same question, "Will you help me?" And the leader came and guided her out as well. The final confirmand, who was sitting on the ground in the grass, he was done, fed up. He figured it out as well. You figured out the question, right? Yeah. So he too said to the leader, in the midst of all of his frustration, said, "Will you help me?" And again, the leader came and gently guided him towards the exit. In our faith, it's kind of the same way. We don't get easy answers to the questions we want to ask. We don't always see the way forward. We don't see the path ahead of us. We don't have Jesus standing right in front of us for us to touch and feel and to directly lead us and answer all of our questions. But in the midst of this, we also don't make it easier on ourselves. We too often try to go it alone, figure it out just by ourselves. We stumble around in the darkness with our blindfolds on, trying to figure it out alone. We carry these heavy stones around with us, these heavy burdens, and we let them wear us down alone. We experience questions, doubts, and skepticism. And we start asking questions like, "Can I really believe this? Does God exist? Why even bother with church? These aren't bad questions to ask. They can help us grow in our faith. We've talked about that this year. There's no bad question to ask. But the question we don't often ask is this: will you help me? We don't turn to others and ask for support. When believing in God or believing in the church or believing in this church is especially tough, we don't have to just rely on our own individual faith. We can turn to this community. We can turn to the faith of those around us to help us carry our heavy loads, to help us set them down. I'm really struggling with whether or not I believe in God right now. Will you help me? I'm just so pissed about the recent decisions at our church. Will you help me? My marriage is falling apart and I don't know what to do. Will you help me? We don't ask this question. These deep questions of faith and life, they don't have easy answers. We've talked about that as well. We ask a lot of questions and we don't always get many answers. I don't know the scientific explanation of how Jesus came back to life. Biologically, I think it's just unexplainable. Did Jesus' heart start beating again? Were neurons firing in his brain? Was it even the same physical body made up of elements, oxygen and carbon? Or was it something else entirely? Was it something that we just can't explain? Something spiritual? I don't know how the resurrection worked. I don't know how to explain this incredible miracle. But what I do know is that Jesus' disciples experienced Jesus Christ alive and in their lives. That people for 2,000 years have had real experiences of Jesus Christ alive and in their lives. I know that I personally have had real experiences of Jesus Christ alive and in my life. This past August, I went down to Chicago with a group of our 7th and 8th graders for what was a 3-day mission trip down in the city. Many of these confirmands went on that trip. How many of you went along? So a bunch of you were on that trip down to Chicago. We've done this trip for the past several years, and we've spent days volunteering at our church's mission partners down in Chicago, the organizations that our church has a relationship with. And one of them that our church has been particularly connected with is called Sarah's Circle, and it's an organization that helps homeless women in the city to give them support and, as they say, to serving women who are homeless or in need of a safe space. So every year we've gone down, we've asked what help they need, and they say, it'd be great if you could serve some of our women who are in our homeless shelter a meal. And so we've gone down and we've cooked food and we've served food to them, and then they invite us to sit down and eat with these ladies, to sit at tables and hear their stories. And they want to hear our stories and know about our lives and have just this incredible moment of conversation and fellowship around the table with one another. 2 years ago on this trip, our middle schoolers noticed that the TV in the shelter was broken. It wasn't working, and the women weren't able to get news, find out what was going on in the world, or just help pass some of the time. So some of them tried to fix the TV, and unfortunately, they were not able to. So they said, hey, is there any chance, can't we get them a TV? Can we replace this? And I said, sure, we can look into that. And we asked the staff at Sarah's Circle if this would be helpful. And they said, yeah, that would be great. We would really appreciate that. And so a week or two after our trip, brought down a TV for their shelter and set it up. And the women were so incredibly thankful to have a working TV again. So this past summer when we went on the trip, before we went, I decided, why don't we ask them if there's anything like that they need this time? Anything that would maybe help them out that we could just bring along with us rather than after our trip. So they said, okay, well, let us get back to you. We'll think. We'll ask the women and see what they would like. And I heard back a few days later, And I would have never guessed what they would have requested, what it was that they wanted. All the confirmation students know, but they said back to me, "We would really love a karaoke machine." I said, "Okay, we can get a karaoke machine and some CDs and bring that along with us." But then they also said, "We want something else. When you bring the karaoke machine down, we want you to all come and sing with the ladies in the shelter and join us in a karaoke night." I remember talking with Sean in our office the week before the trip, and we turned to each other and we said, "Boy, this has the potential to be a total train wreck." I mean, I personally did not want to get up there and sing karaoke, and I had no idea how our 7th and 8th graders would feel getting up in front of a group of strangers and singing, much less how the women of Sierra Circle would feel getting up and singing karaoke with a bunch of middle schoolers from Lake Forest and Lake Bluff. I had a feeling it might get kind of awkward and could be a total disaster. But nevertheless, we set off on our trip and had the karaoke machine in tow and a bunch of CDs. And the first 2 days of our trip, we spent volunteering at other organizations and doing some great work. And then on our third day, the final agency was going to Sierra Circle. So we cooked a taco meal and brought the food along with us and served it and brought along the karaoke machine, and John and I were a little bit nervous. We sat down and had a great meal with these ladies, and as we were eating, a sign-up sheet started to be passed around. The ladies started writing their names. I don't know if any of our group started writing their names from the get-go, but the ladies seemed to be enthusiastic. They had even created decorations to put up on the wall to spruce up the place and make it a little bit nicer. And I think they had some stars and some words, and I mean, it looked pretty nice, and our group helped them set it all up. Then we set up the karaoke machine, and eventually the meal was winding down, and it was time to begin. A couple of our 8th graders who are here, they volunteered to serve as MCs of the evening. And so they took the microphones and got up there and immediately started cracking jokes and introducing the songs. And they were kind of naturals as they were up there. But at the beginning, they took that sign-up sheet and they looked and read the first name of the woman from Sierra Circle, and then read out the song. It was "Just Dance" by Lady Gaga was the song that she picked. Everybody then turned to look at this woman, and at this point, she was rather nervous. She didn't want to get up. She was hesitant and saying, no, just go on to the next song. And we all were encouraging, "Come on, let's do it. Or you can do it. We'll support you." At this point, one of our 8th graders here volunteered and said, "Hey, I'll get up and I'll sing along with her." So this 8th grader and this woman from Sierra Circle get up there and they each take a microphone and the music starts playing and they both start singing. They both start dancing. Everybody starts clapping along. Those words from the song ring out. "Just dance. Gonna be okay. Just dance." This evening continued just like that. Our 8th graders got up and sang. The women from Sarah's circle got up and sang. Everybody was laughing and having a great time and dancing with these women who had gone through more in their lives than any of us could ever have imagined. But in that moment, none of that mattered. Whatever darkness in the world, whatever darkness in our lives that we had experienced, in that moment there was light. In that moment, there was resurrection. In that moment, Jesus Christ was alive and there with us. I'd like to close by going back to this Gatorade bottle. There are times in our lives where we feel like a bottle that's just overflowing. We have so much joy and so much life in our lives. We feel like everything's going right. There are also times in our lives where we feel empty, where we feel like we just don't have enough to keep going, where life and faith are really, really hard. We walk this journey in a world that's filled with a lot of darkness. We can have a hard time seeing any of God's light. But what this confirmation class did, what they did on that fall retreat with this bottle, they took an ordinary individual bottle, a single thing, your individual lives, and you joined together as a community. More than just your individual selves, you joined together as a group. You created a game on that retreat, but this year in confirmation, you've created a family. Wherever you might go in your lives, whatever you might face, whatever any of us might face, this community is here to support you. This community is here to be people that you can turn to and ask the question, will you help me? To be a place where you can laugh together at episodes of The Office, or to receive support when you're struggling. For this place is a place where Jesus Christ is alive and with us, and is here in the faces of those around us. And no matter what darkness may overcome you, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen.